Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, blessings that extend from the Holy Spirit in the heavenly places. Even as the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before the Father. In love, the Father predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of the Father's will, to the praise of the Father's glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the Beloved, in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of the Father's grace, which the Father lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of the Father's will, according to the Father's purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of the Father's glory. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, who believed in Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of the Father's glory. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10 this morning. The whole topic is on redemption. And so we're going to look at a redemption given in verses 7 and 8. We're going to look at a mystery revealed. That's in verse 9. And a cosmic plan that is unfolding. And this is what verse 10 is all about. And so, a redemption given, a mystery that is revealed, and a cosmic plan that is unfolding and has been unfolding since the beginning of time. So, verses 7 and 8, again, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of God's grace, the Father's grace, which he, the Father, has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. See, Paul is writing that not only have we been adopted as sons and daughters of God through Jesus, but it is also through Jesus that we experience the redemption. So in the Greek language, there is an article before the word redemption. It's the article the. So Paul is specifically talking about a certain type of redemption. And in the Greek, this word redemption also means deliverance. And so Paul's kind of talking about this moment in time that happened, this redemption that happened because of Jesus. And see, in the Old Testament, it was long ago expected that God would deliver his people to himself, that he would bring redemption. This is aside from Exodus in Egypt, right? So God's talking all along through the prophets. God's going to redeem his people. He's going to bring his people to this salvation, to this cosmic thing. Well, in the New Testament, this redemption is now realized. Why? Because this redemption happened in 30 AD on the cross of that Jesus hung. So this redemption, I'm going to teach you again some Greek. So it's so in the Greek, the word redemption is a po lu tro sis. Apolutrosis. Apolutrosis. Okay. I'm assuming you guys are repeating me afterwards. Anyway, so this redemption, it is a release due to a payment of ransom, right? It means to repurchase or reclaim things. The word emphasizes a strong distance between the rescued person and what previously enslaved them. A companion book to Ephesians is Colossians. And so Paul writes this in Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, "The Father has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So there has been a removal from darkness and a planting or a transferring into the kingdom of the beloved Son. So there's this great distance between the two. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, apolutrosis, right? The forgiveness of sins. In Romans chapter 3, verses 29 through 25, Paul again says, "We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, apolutrosis, redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as a punishment," right? He took all of our punishment. That's what propitiation means. He took all of our punishment, and God accepted that sacrifice. And this propitiation was done by his blood to be received by faith. And so Paul, Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." And so the ransom price for redemption, Paul says, was Jesus' own blood. See, from the earliest days of the sacrificial system, okay, starting in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and all the way through, the sacrificial system by which Jewish people were given temporary reconciliation between them and God. In Hebrews 9, the writer of Hebrews says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Because, as Leviticus 17 says, it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And so shedding of blood needs to occur in order to forgive sins, because blood represents the life. So therefore, Jesus proclaimed in the Gospels, "The Son of Man came to give his life, to give his blood as a ransom for many." That's in Mark chapter 10. Thus, Jesus redeems us by means of his own blood, the ransom, thus securing an eternal redemption. That's Hebrews 9:12. So Jesus secured for us an eternal redemption, eternal deliverance by means of his own blood. As we have said many times, Jesus lived the life we could not live in order to die for us the death we were always meant to have because of our sin, because of our separation from God. So he stepped in, he gave his life for ours. And we, by that, we are redeemed. Now, this redemption of Jesus is global, right? So it's a long expected promise that is now realized, and it's for all who accept Christ. But it is also very much personal. See, while the article could be the redemption, it also could be our redemption. In him, we have our redemption through his blood. For us, a son was given. Isaiah 9:6, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. When the time was right, God sent forth his son to redeem you and me and our kids and our neighbors. Galatians chapter 4. So that to all who did receive him, who call upon his name, Jesus gives the right to become children of God through his redemption for us. John 1, 12, 13. Redemption is global, but it is also personal. The Lord comes to each one of us and says, I did this for you. In him we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, forgiveness here specifies the quality of redemption given for us. So, in the Greek, forgiveness is aphesis. It means pardon or release. Another dictionary says this: it's a loosening someone from what binds them. I love that. Forgiveness is loosening someone from what binds them. So the word emphasizes a full cancellation of penalty and guilt and shame and condemnation. This is why Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we have been loosed from condemnation and from guilt and shame because we have been forgiven by Christ. This use of forgiveness covers the sinful actions themselves. So think about that. I mean, I hear so many times from people, well, if I came to church, you know, man, the church would burn down, or I doubt God could forgive me for X, Y, and Z. And here Paul is saying, look, in Christ you have redemption through his blood, and this redemption has purchased your forgiveness. So you can walk into any church and it's not going to burn down on you. You can think of all the excuses of why God won't forgive you, but the reality is God has forgiven you. And it's through Christ that we receive this forgiveness. And so what do? We recognize what we have done wrong. We admit, Father, I've sinned against you. My life is a wreck. I've come against you. And I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your mercy. And I accept the payment that Christ paid for me. Right? We can think of all the excuses of why not to come to God. But when we really look at it, God has taken away every single excuse that we could throw at him. He has done everything. All we need to do is admit and confess and accept. When Paul uses the word trespasses here, forgiveness of our trespasses, he is here speaking about a deviation from the truth. See, we bought into a lie, and we followed that lie, and we were enslaved by that lie. The forgiveness of Jesus frees us from that lie and brings us into his truth. This is one of the reasons why on our discipleship cards for discipleship groups, one of the accountability questions, or two of the accountability questions, is this: what lie do I need to reject, or what lie do you need to reject, and what truth do you need to apply? Trespassing is that we have deviated from the truth, and Christ is calling us back with the truth of his forgiveness and redemption and saying, do not any longer buy into the lie that once enslaved you. Be free and live free in the truth. This runs all into our identity series, which this Wednesday we'll kind of talk more about putting off the lies and the things that bind us, and putting on the truth. Paul kind of works this out in Colossians 3, and so we'll kind of walk through that as well. But we need to let go of the lies, put off the lies, and put on the truth. Redemption and forgiveness are according to the abundance of our Father's grace, which he lavishes on us, Paul says. He is not reserved in what, in that he only gives partial forgiveness or partial grace. See, God has opened up the floodgates. For us, do we dare stand underneath them to receive his abundance of grace, of love, and of forgiveness? There's absolutely no need for you to continue holding on to that which your Father has already released you from. See, there's no waiting to forgive yourself. There is only receiving the total forgiveness of him. Of him who you have offended, but of him who has already paid the price. We just need to receive it. We need to live in this forgiveness every day. God's not up there angry at you and cursing at you. Paul would say in Romans 2:4, don't you know that it is God's loving kindness that leads us to repentance? It is God's love and mercy and grace and compassion that leads us. That leads us to repentance, leads us to forgiveness, leads us to redemption. So a redemption is given, verses 7 through 8. A mystery revealed. Now, there's kind of some debate in commentaries about whether this phrase "in all wisdom and insight" goes with verse 8 or with verse 9. Really, it doesn't really matter because you can read it either way and you still get the same emphasis. Basically, with all wisdom and insight, basically the phrase means to see clearly what is being shown. And that seeing leads us to a right action. And so God gives us the ability to understand his redemption and unfolding will. He helps us to see what Christ has done, which is what verse 7 and 8 is all about. It helps us to see then also how we fit into this, and helps us to see what God is doing, which is what verses 9 and 10 are all about. And as we understand, as we see this, this understanding begins to change the way in which we think and believe and live. So Paul says, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Mystery, mysterion in the Greek. Now this word mystery, it's not the type of mystery that that we think of, right? Something that is so mysterious that like we have no way of knowing what it is, right? Rather, mystery here in the Greek is a truth once unseen, but now made known. A truth once unseen, but now made known. See, what Paul's about to talk about is this mysterious will of God. This will has always existed and has always been unfolding, but we have not recognized it. We have not been able to see it clearly. But now in Christ, the Lord has made it known through Christ. And so we're able to see this and see with clear eyes and a clear mind, with all wisdom and insight, this mystery that has been going on all along since time began. We see this kind of played out in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus is meeting with his disciples. This is after his resurrection, right? And Jesus is sitting with them again. And Luke writes this. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," which encompasses the entire Old Testament, "must be fulfilled." Verse 45, "Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures." He began revealing to them this mystery, right? He began helping them to see, look, this is what God has been doing all along. And so as Christ physically helped his disciples to see God's plan through the word, so the Spirit inside us helps us to see God's plan through the Word. This is how one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, right? The Spirit I'm going to send my Spirit. He's going to come in you. He's going to be able to teach you all things. This all points again to the Father lavishing grace upon us again and again and again. So again, this mystery, the central portion of this mystery is that we, those who are Jewish, those who are non-Jewish or Gentile, we can be totally redeemed and forgiven, not by the works of ourselves, but through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the wealth of our Father's grace. And Paul goes on to say that the Father was pleased to do this. He was pleased to turn on the light, to reveal his faithfulness through time, so that we could continue to trust his faithfulness going forward. And then Paul says that the will of the Father was set forth in Christ. This word "set forth" basically means that before everything, this was the purpose. This was the plan. again, referring all the way back up to like verses 4 and 5, before the foundation of the world, right? God set this plan in motion. He set forth in Christ what was going to happen. So this is not like God isn't just up there making up things as he goes along. So like with this coronavirus, he's not caught off guard. He's not scrambling to figure out, okay, how do I deal with this virus that is ravaging through the world? God knew exactly what date and what time this virus would happen. And God is holding this whole situation in his hands. He, as we read in Psalm 96, he holds the depths of the earth in his hands, which means everything that is encompassed in the earth is being held in God's hands, right? And so what is God doing? Well, one thing he is doing, he is sitting on his throne in total control. And another thing that he is doing is that he is going to use every bit of what is going on for his global purpose, his continuing of unfolding his plan. See, as we talked about when we talked about some of the attributes of God, God being eternal, God already sees perfectly the end. He knows exactly what is going to happen. We don't see the end in sight. But God does. That's why we need to trust in him. We need to trust in him who sees from beginning to end and everything in between, right? So God set forth this plan in Christ. A plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, and things on earth. This word plan, oikonomia, oikonomia, means a management of household affairs. So, management of household affairs. Basically, it speaks of one who administrates or stewards the property of the home, right? Well, one reason I think Paul's using this word, why? Because, well, God's creating a household for himself. God has always been creating a household from himself. From the beginning of time, the Father has made the Son the administrator of his household. It would be through the Son that God's household would be built and brought together and built up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, that Paul talks about, in him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is what's been going all along. And so Christ has been administering this plan from the beginning for the fullness of time. This phrase covers this expansion of time and means that it will continue to go on all the way until eternity happens again, right? Which happens after the great white throne judgment of Christ, right? And so, in a sense, you have Christ holding on to the beginning of eternity with one hand, and you have Christ holding on to the end of eternity with another hand, and he is holding both ends of eternity together. Colossians 1:17, in him all things are held together. See, God's plan will be accomplished to the exact degree which he spoke into existence through Christ. Not one part of his plan will be thwarted. Not one part of his plan would be undone. All things are being united to Christ. United, this word means to sum up together. Again, right? It means to reunite, bring back together a unity that once existed but had been lost. And so Christ is picking up all the pieces again. He is redeeming everything. He is restoring everything. He is regathering everything. See, history and the present are neither pointless nor purposeless. Both are moving toward a climax in which all things will acknowledge and submit themselves to God as Jesus Christ unites all things under himself. And these things, all things, it means all things, right? So those believers who are alive, Christ will unite and bring underneath him. All Christians who have passed on, Christ will unite and bring those underneath him. All heavenly beings, all creation, the entire universe, everything in space. All things created through Christ, all things created for Christ, all things held by Christ, all things united under Christ. All those things will be brought together in one unifying, complete household of God. Everything will be made whole. Everything will be redeemed. So these verses in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, I think, would have a great parallel in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, where Paul says, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." All things would be united. And so truly, when the end of Revelation, John says, "Look, I looked up and I saw a new heaven and a new earth." I think this is part of what he is seeing and what he's talking about, what Paul has been talking about. Something that is completely restored is brand new. So truly, a new heaven and a new earth will be here. All of creation is groaning with us. We are not left alone. And all of creation, like us, will have our final deliverance when the Lord returns. Our final redemption, so to say. Redemption will be complete when the Lord returns. And so, in a sense, we have been redeemed. We are being redeemed. And we will be redeemed. We have been saved. We are saved. And we will be saved. Right? We wait for the final act to be done when Christ returns. When death and everything are banished and thrown away. Things are not as they should be. This is why this world, as it is, is not our home. This disease and the chaos going on in the world is not disrupting God's eternal plan. Everything is continuing on, moving toward a completion as God first saw it in eternity past. And so Paul continues then this great hymn of praise, declaring all that proceeds from the Father, secured for us in Christ and made known to us by the Holy Spirit. This morning, I just want you to rest in that. Rest in the fact that it's from the Father, Father's plan, that redemption is offered. And in coming into redemption, Christ secures that for you. And that redemption is being made known to us again and again through Christ. Amen.